Hear the word of our Lord. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The reign of the Lord's anointed. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him." This is the word of the Lord.
Would you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you for this collection of books, the Psalms, the songbook of the church. Lord, this is our playlist. We come to you now, as we do so often, with these words on our minds, and we pray that these words would become alive to us. Speak to us through your Spirit. And we pray that you would convict us of sin, to help us to understand what our predicament is without you, and how desperately we need Jesus Christ, the blessed and righteous man, in whose name we pray. Amen. I have a vivid memory of a desperate phone call from one of my former parishioners. Her sister Mary had been declining rapidly and had been admitted to the ICU. Mary was terminal, and I was told that it would be a matter of hours, not days, and would I please come now? Unlike her sister, as far as I knew, Mary was not a follower of Jesus and had not set foot in a church in a very long time. Since I had met her once at her house, I began my visit with a little small talk. And she was surprisingly peppy for someone who was terminal. She was even cracking pastor, priest, and rabbi jokes. But without wasting much time, I asked her, "Mary, is it okay if I read some scripture with you and pray with you?" And she said that it was. And then I asked her, "What part would you like me to read? Is there a particular part of the Bible that you would like me to read?" And Mary said, "Psalm 23. Would you please read Psalm 23. And so I read it, Mary listening reverently, and after I was done reading Psalm 23. I asked her, Mary, is there a particular reason why you wanted me to read this part? Why Psalm 23? She looked at me and, to my surprise, said, I want you to read it because it means so much to me. He means so much to me. I was a bit taken aback. This is not what I had expected her to say. And so I pressed in a little bit. I said, Mary, are you telling me that the Lord is your shepherd? Are you telling me that the Lord Jesus has been your shepherd? She nodded, yes. Are you telling me that he has been your Lord all along? And she nodded. We talked about that for a bit longer, but soon she began to fade. And I prayed with her, and then as the doctor came in to check on her to see how she was doing, knowing that the time was short, I just launched into singing Amazing Grace. The doctor was there, her sister was there. And by the time we got to the many dangers, toils, or snares part, Mary had breathed her last. What is it about the Psalms that make us reach for them at times like that? What is it about the Psalms? We go there for real help, for real people, for real life in real situations. Today we're starting a new summer series on the Psalms, and I'm using this title, Real Help for Real Life. In 1557, John Calvin wrote the preface to his commentary on the Psalms that he had written. And in the preface, Calvin says that the Psalms are an anatomy of the soul. I quote, "For there is not an emotion of which anyone can be conscious that is not here represented as in a mirror, or rather the Holy Spirit has drawn to the life of all the griefs, sorrows, fears, doubts, hopes, cares, perplexities, in short, all the distracting emotions with which the minds of men are wont to be agitated." In the Psalms, the highs are high and the lows are low. The lows are very low and the highs are very high. And all the distracting emotions with which the minds of men and women are wont to be agitated find their appropriate expression in these Psalms. And I hope that this short series will help you develop a lifelong love for the Psalms and will inspire you and equip you to pray them and sing them until the day that you die. Turn with me to right in the middle of your Bible. That is where the Psalms usually are. They are the beating heart of the Scriptures, and it would be helpful if you keep Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 open. So you noticed I expanded the reading from just Psalm 1 to also include Psalm 2. I owe you an explanation for this. I wasn't planning on doing this initially, but after a careful reread, I think this is the best way. Hopefully you'll agree in a few moments. As you look at Psalm 1, you notice right away that neither Psalm 1 nor Psalm 2 have a superscription. The superscription is the little headline that provides information about the psalm's authorship, specific musical instructions, or historical context, or other relevant details. And you see that Psalm 3 and 4, for example, do have a superscription. And there's a simple reason for this. And you will see this by the end of our morning, that these two psalms, Psalm 1 and 2, are themselves the heading. They are the superscription for the entire book of Psalms. They provide the relevant information that we need as we begin to live with and pray and sing all 150 Psalms. Psalm 1 and 2 are the introduction to the entire book of Psalms. Now, what I want to do this morning, I want to show you these two psalms side by side. Look with me right away at how Psalm 1 begins. Blessed is the man. In Hebrew, Asherei. And then look at the end of Psalm 2. Look at how Psalm 2 ends. Blessed are all who, and it's that same phrase, Asherei in Hebrew. So as an introduction to the Psalms, these two Psalms are bookended by blessing. The beginning of Psalm 1 and the end of Psalm 2 is marked by someone, by people experiencing the blessing or the redemptive presence of God in their lives. If you notice, in Psalm 1 begins by focusing on one blessed man as he navigates a world in which the wicked live. And Psalm 2 focuses on one king over against the wicked nations who are raging. It deals not so much with an individual as much as with the world of politics and governments, the interactions of kings and nations. You see in that Psalm 2, the nations and the kings appear in every one of the four stanzas. That psalm is concerned with the world of politics and history and the peoples and their governments. Look at the beginning of verse Psalm 1 again, verse 2. The righteous man meditates on the law of the Lord. Look at what it says in verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, the Hebrew word for meditate is hagah, and to meditate, hagah means to murmur, to speak repetitively to one's soul, to mutter the words of God under your breath. When you are meditating, when you're doing hagah, you fix your heart and mind on a particular truth of God's word and the reality of who he is, and you speak that word, you murmur that word, you whisper that word to your own soul until its truth and reality becomes clear and compelling for you to live by. That's what it means to do hagah. And the righteous man does this all day, all night, day and night. He's constantly chewing on it, murmuring. Now, in Psalm 2, verse 1, we see that same word used. There is also someone meditating, but it is translated differently in English. Look in verse 1 of Psalm 2. We read there that the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain. And the Hebrew word there is hagah. The nations plot, they meditate and murmur, not on the word of God, but they meditate and murmur in their opposition and rebellion to the Lord. It's the same word in Hebrew. The nations are also muttering and murmuring. They are also constantly chewing on and preoccupied with something, not with the law of the Lord, but with finding ways to resist the work and word of God. Always breathing out resistance and disobedience under their breath. Look also how Psalm 1 begins. It begins with a group of people called the wicked. And look at what they are doing. They are walking, standing, and sitting. They seem active and on the go. They are on the move. They look like they are full of life. But if you follow their movement closely, the wicked go from walking to standing to sitting, so they are decelerating. They are coming to a halt. And here we see a beautiful illustration of a principle of reading the Psalms. We pay attention to what the psalm is saying, and we pay attention, careful attention, to how the psalm is saying what it is saying. So the wicked seem active and lively, but they come to an abrupt halt. They come to a standstill. And they are standing, but ironically, they will not stand in the judgment. Their end and final destiny will come. They will hit a wall. And the psalmist then shows us what the righteous are like. And initially, the righteous one does not look nearly as dynamic, but he compares the righteous man to a standing tree, standing in one place. The tree is not on the go. It's transplanted by water. It has developed deep roots in one place, and the tree is able to withstand wind and weather and time and remains stable and fixed and steady, and it has a long and vibrant future. And notice how the psalmist uses three lines to describe how fruitful and strong and vibrant and alive the blessed person is. The description is rich and detailed. The tree yields its fruit in season and prospers. But again, notice not just what it's saying, but how it's saying what it's saying. The flourishing tree is described in a long sentence with three different parts. But the wicked are described very briefly. It just says, the wicked not. They are like the chaff that the wind drives away. The chaff is gone like a single syllable. Poof, and it's gone. The sentence amounts to nothing because the chaff amounts to nothing. Chaff is useless. It's worthless. It's a waste product. And the psalmist doesn't give it the time of day. It is so light, it is such vapid nothingness that the wind just picks it up and carries it away. In Psalm 2, you also notice that the wicked nations seem active and dynamic and busy with frenetic energy. They are raging and plotting, but look at verse 9 of chapter 2. It shows that they too will be dashed to pieces, obliterated into the dust, just like the chaff. See, this is why they belong together. Let me show you something else. In Psalm 1, verse 1 says that the righteous man does not sit in the seat of scoffers. Now, the scoffers are those who laugh and poke fun at people who are consecrated to God, jeering at them, ridiculing at them, poking fun of them. But in Psalm chapter 2, verse 4, we read, "He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Yahweh is seated in heaven, and he is scoffing at the nations." So God is laughing and scoffing at the frantic plotting of the nations in rebellion. And the psalmist is saying he will have the last laugh. So in Psalm 1, you have the righteous one who draws life and strength and vitality from their delight in the law of the Lord. And in Psalm 2, it is written about a king. You notice he's describing the anointed one. In Hebrew, that word is Mashiach. In English, we say the Messiah. And he draws strength and stability from the decree of the Lord. Psalm 1, one righteous individual who loves God and his word perfectly. And Psalm 2, we read of the anointed Son of God in verse 1. Look in verse 7. There he's described as the begotten Son. And then in verse 12, worshipers are asked to kiss the Son. And just like the righteous man in Psalm 1 is confident of his future, in Psalm 2, the anointed one is assured as we already sang this morning, that his rule will always expand and it will never end. It is an unshakable kingdom. In Psalm 1, future happiness is given to those who do not associate themselves with the wicked. They are not friends with the world. And in Psalm 2, future happiness belongs to those who are associated with and find refuge in the anointed Son of God. So they experience the blessing of God. They reap the benefits of the redemptive presence of God through the Son of God. And so now you see that these two psalms are meant to be read together. Together they form an introduction to the entire Psalter. Now I know it will take some time for us to adjust our eyes and ears to the imagery and the repetitions and the allusions and the language of the poetry of the Psalms. But for the sake of this morning, let's just pause with one simple but crucial takeaway. In Psalm 1 and 2, you will now have noticed there is a rhythm. There is a cadence, a pattern. And the rhythm is obvious, and it goes basically like this. The psalmist is saying, it's this, but it's not that. It's that, but it's not this. It's this, but not that. It's that, but it's not this. And so Psalm 1 and 2 show us there are two ways to live. The structure, the movement, the vocabulary, and the imagery of the Psalms are working together to show that there are two ways to live, and there should be no confusion about those two ways. It's this and not that. It's that and not this. The Psalms say that there are two kinds of people. There are two ways to live. There are two ideologies, two different belief systems, two different set of assumptions about reality. There's this and there's not this. There is the city of God and there is the city of man. There are two spiritual realities in which we live. There are two eternal destinies. Psalm 1 and 2 show us that it is either this or that. It's either that or this. You are either that or you are either this. You are either meditating on the Word of God, you are murmuring on it, you are speaking to your soul about how you long to receive life from God, or you're not. You are going to live by it and with it, day and night, life's energies given to doing life with God. You either do that or you don't do it. You are either going to stand in the judgment or you are not going to stand in the judgment. In these Psalms, there is the congregation of the righteous who has been transplanted for eternal flourishing. And then there are the nations, busy and frantic, but they're sinners and they will come to a screeching halt. There are those who worship the Son, the Anointed One, and enjoy the blessings of His redemptive presence. There are those who kiss the Son in worship with their lives, and there are those who do not. Now, these two psalms, if you haven't noticed, offer us a little by way of nuance. They do not offer us a third way. There is no casual middle ground. No one can serve two masters. There are two realities. There are two spiritual realities. There are only two ways to live. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Clearly, our pastor is jet-lagged. He's in need of some vacation. He sounds stressed and punchy. He needs to go to the conference grounds. I see he has his bracelet on already. He's headed there this afternoon. He needs a break. Clearly, he's a little too dogmatic about it all. Some of you are thinking about, what do you mean there's only two kinds of people? Because you work with a lady. There's a lady at your work, and she comes to work every day, and she's on time. She doesn't steal paper clips from work, and she fulfills her duties as assigned. She manages her team well, and she pays her taxes on time. She's a good person, and she's kind. And Pastor, are you telling me that just because she doesn't kiss the sun, just because she doesn't worship Jesus, does it mean that she is foaming at the mouth with rebellious thoughts against Christ and his kingdom? Is that what you're telling me? I mean, are you telling me that she is wicked and lost? I mean, why so black and white? Why not a little bit more nuance? Why not a little bit more complexity? People are just not either this or that. It all sounds so absolutist. And I know that language of judgment, it sends the shivers up the spine of postmodern folks in a secular world. It all sounds so jarring and certainly not very politically correct. Let me show you something. You have your Bibles open still. Go with me on one quick little jaunt to the book of Acts. And turn with me there to the fourth chapter. I could give you more examples of this, but I will give you just one example in the interest of time from the book of Acts, since we have been reading the book of Acts this last month. And turn with me to Acts chapter 4, verse 23. Peter and John have just been released from prison. The early church is gathered for prayer. They are intimidated, they are overwhelmed, they are afraid of the opposition they are facing, and they are looking for real help for real life. And as they are praying, they quote Psalm 2. Look at it with me for a moment. Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 27. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit in Psalm 2, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel." So during their community prayer, the apostles give us the official interpretation of Psalm 1 and 2. So these first followers of Jesus, they knew this psalm and they applied it directly to the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that it was him who was the anointed one of whom David prophesied by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the resistance that they faced was not really just the resistance of the Romans and the Jewish leaders, but it was fundamentally the resistance of the wicked, the scoffers, the nations who were murmuring their rebellion against the Lord and his King Jesus. And so by quoting Psalm 2, they were saying by faith that rebellion and that the resistance that they were facing was actually rebellion against Jesus the King. And they knew by faith that all this resistance one day and perhaps soon would come to a screeching halt. So we see that the dividing line between human beings is not, are you a law-abiding citizen or are you not? Are you a criminal or are you not? Are you a tax evader or a taxpayer? Are you kind or are you rude? Are you civilized or uncivilized? Are you nice or not? That is not the primary question. Nor is the primary question, did you grow up in a religious home or were you raised in an irreligious manner? Now, of course, we would prefer to work with people who fit the former category rather than the latter. We prefer to have neighbors who mow their lawn and have clean edges. But the dividing line for humanity, as far as the scriptures is concerned, is completely different. The dividing line, the question is, will you kiss the Son? Will you worship the Anointed One? Will you worship with your entire life the Anointed Messiah, Jesus the King? This or that? Will you actively devote your life to Christ and His coming kingdom, or will you give your life to something else? This is the question. Will you live under the redemptive presence, the blessing of the living Lord Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit or not? And in doing so, Psalm 1 and 2 give us a picture of the good life. Now, the person living the good life is the person for whom the good news of Jesus Christ is the telling influence of their lives. Happy is the person who hangs on every word that comes from the lips of God. Happy is the person who receives the grace and healing presence of God in His Son, Jesus Christ. Those are the happy ones. Happy are the ones who can stand in the judgment. Can you stand in the judgment? Oh, as prophet Malachi says, who can stand when He appears? I know I can't, but I know that He can. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, at the time that is appointed to Him, He will come from heaven. And as we confess nearly every week, and we will do in a few moments, He will come to judge the living and the dead. And the Son of God is the only one who truly fits the description of Psalm 1. He's the only one who has loved God perfectly. He's the only one who meditates on His word day and night. He's the only one who has given His entire eternal life so that we could have life and flourish. And that is true for all those who put their faith and trust in Him. I don't know if the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism were thinking of Psalm 1 when they wrote question and answer 52. But listen to these words. What comfort is it to you that Christ will come again to judge the living and the dead? And here is the answer. That in all my sorrows and persecutions, with uplifted head, I look for the very one who offered Himself for me to the judgment of God and removed all the curse from me to come as judge from heaven. And He will cast all His and my enemies into everlasting condemnation. But He will take me and all His chosen ones to Himself into the joy and glory of heaven. And so here in Psalm 1 and 2, we get real help for real life, not just because there are some glib tips and techniques about how to get the most out of life. No, the wonderful invitation is this and not that. And may you experience even now the blessing, the life, the redemptive presence through Jesus Christ, the Son. Worship Him. Kiss Him. This is the invitation, that it is through Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit, and it can be yours forever. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we find here real help for real life in the midst of all the confusion of our world and in the midst of what seems to be all these divisions. Your word cuts through the noise with matters of life and death, with matters of heaven and hell, with judgment sitting and standing in it. And we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ has taken upon himself the judgment of Almighty God, and that we now, by faith in him, can have everlasting life. What a gift. What good news. What good news for tired sinners. What good news for folks who wander. Help us to believe it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.